two Bible readings today. The longer one's in Colossians 3, verses 1 to 6, if you want to turn there. I'll first read, though, from Exodus 20, verses 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. And then in Colossians 3, verses 1 to 6, it says, If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Jared. I'm the pastor here. It's wonderful to have you with us. We are continuing on in Exodus, which we've been working our way through, and we're up to the final of the Ten Commandments. So I hope you've found it as encouraging as I have and as challenging as I have. Would you pray with me as we begin? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace to us. We thank you that these commandments follow from your grace. Lord, at the beginning there you say that you are the Lord our God who brought the family of Israel out of the house of slavery, out of Egypt. And Lord, we know that you've brought us and bought us out of our slavery to sin, Lord. And we thank you, Jesus, for doing all that was necessary to rescue us by dying on that cross to save us. Thank you, Lord, for doing what we could never do, for rescuing us, making us into new creations in you. And so, Lord, we come this morning humbled by our sin, knowing our own shortcomings, knowing that we've all fallen short of your glory, and yet knowing that you are the gracious and loving Heavenly Father who's calling us home. And so we come to you, Lord, and we come trusting in Jesus, in the power of his Spirit, and we pray these things in his name. Amen. What do you really want? What do you really desire? What's the first thing that you think about when you wake up in the morning and the last thing you think about when you go to bed? What are you working towards? What do you want to get out of life? What are you aiming for? In the American Office, there's this crazy guy called Creed. And if you haven't seen it, this quote will give you a bit of an understanding of what he's like. Essentially, it's a show about an office, and he says very random, off-the-wall things. And there's this one bit where he says, well, if I can't scuba, then what have I been working towards? What's this all about? And the show has nothing to do with diving or anything like that. The guys show no interest in that at all. But he just, out of the blue, says that's the thing that he's living for. He's been working towards scuba diving, unbeknownst to everyone else. But that's what's driving him. You think that's why he gets up in the morning. That's why he goes to the office. That's why he pretends to do his work. because he wants to be able to reach that end of going scuba diving. It's what he desired. It's what was driving him. What do you desire? What's driving you? Are there things that you want that belong to someone else? Yes, it's theirs. Yes, they want it. It's theirs. But I want it more. I want it so much that I want them to not have it so that I can have it. And that's what covetousness is. I'm just going to have a sip of water. Wanting something that isn't ours, and wanting it so much that we would want to take it away from the other person. That's essentially the heart of this. And this has led to a lot of songs. But one that sums it up really well is by a guy called Rick Springfield. And it goes like this. Jesse is a friend. Dun, dun, dun. Yeah, I know he's been a good friend of mine. But lately something's changed. It ain't hard to define. Jesse's got himself a girl and I want to make her mine. And she's watching him with those eyes. And she's loving him. I just know it. And he's holding her in his arms late, late night. You know, I wish that I had Jesse's girl. There you go. And then he goes on to say, where can I find a woman like that? And I think, like, I thought about this, and it's like, why would I do that? Well, one thing, it's Father's Day, so I guess to embarrass my kids. Another thing, I think you'd be hard-pressed to find a song that captures what covetousness is all about better than what Rick Springfield does there with Jesse's girl. The idea that his friend, or so-called friend, who has become friendly with this girl, and he wants to be with her, and he thinks, you know what, forget Jesse. Forget the friendship. I want Jesse's girl. And that's what he's setting his mind and his heart on. He's setting it on her. And covetousness is all about that heart. That heart that desires someone or something else that is someone else's or connected to someone else. Desiring something that's not ours or someone and setting that thing itself and acquiring it as our greatest love, aim and purpose. Why is it wrong? I mean, you see in our world, people think, you know, if you just think it, but you don't do it, why is it wrong? You know, what's so bad about that? As long as you don't hurt anybody, and so, you know, if it's just in your mind, then, you know, surely it's fine. Not so. Why is it wrong, though? Why is covetousness wrong? Well, the first thing I want to point out is it's not loving to God, is it? Covetousness, as that Colossians passage tells us, is idolatry. God alone is to be the one that we ultimately desire and find our joy in. So to put anyone else or anything else in that category is to make something an idol, isn't it? When we go, this is the thing that I'm living for, or this is the person I'm living for, it's to try and take God off his throne and put something else there. And that's idolatry. It's not loving to God. You know, it's to show enmity towards God. To be like, well, I'm not living for you. I'm living for someone or something else. It's also not loving to people. Because if you think about it, if you take the instance of Jesse and his friend, he's not being loving to his friend, is he? He just wants to take his girl away from him. Yeah, there's a line in there as well where he says, I've been looking in the mirror all the time, wondering what she don't see in me. And I just think that's such a funny line. It's like, take a look at yourself, Jesse. Like, you know, oh no, well, the other guy, Rick. But yeah, anyway, it's not loving to people, is it? When you think it shows a disregard. It's for the other person and for their relationships and things that are theirs. To be like, I want it. I don't want them to have it. You know, when little kids play with one another, so often one of the first words that starts getting yelled is mine. That's mine. It's not yours. It's mine. And we can act like that ourselves. And that's also a good example of covetousness. To be like, I want that. That's mine. It's not yours. Even when it isn't ours. And it's to go, I want my selfish desires more than I want the good of my neighbor. And covetousness leads to breaking the other commandments to satisfy these ungodly desires. Martin Luther said that something along the lines of, it was in German, but yeah, before you break any of the other commandments, you break the first one. And you know, Lee, about being worshipping other gods and idolatry. And this Colossians passage tells us that covetousness is idolatry. And so you've got a kind of bookended thing at the Ten Commandments where you see that actually we before we break any of the other commandments, we break the ends of the commandments, the beginning and the end of the commandments. Because this results in breaking all of the others. Commandment 1 makes it clear that there's no room for worship of anyone or anything other than the true God. Only Yahweh himself, who exists eternally as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, only he is deserving of worship and praise and glory and adoration. And Commandment 10 makes it explicit that the heart matters. That it's not only the outward that matters, but it's the inward in our hearts. We can't just go, oh yeah, well, I haven't done the action of killing someone. I haven't done the action of robbing someone or committing adultery. But my heart, those things are there all the time. That's still to break these commandments and to dishonor the God who gave them. I want to just show you quickly, if you look through the Ten Commandments, if you've got them in front of you, feel free to have a look. Have a think about how covetousness would lead to breaking these. Firstly, to covet is to worship a false god, to set something else up as the ultimate thing in our lives and give it worship that only belongs to the real God. Covetousness involves making idols. It's been said that our hearts are like idol factories where we just turn things into idols. We want to worship. God's designed us to worship. And so often we place that outside of worshiping him. And that flows from covetousness. Thirdly, to covet results in taking the Lord's name in vain. Because if you imagine, I want something so bad that I would profane God's name if that means I get it. That shows you that's a heart of covetousness. The fourth one, to covet is to not rest in Christ and to instead overwork at the prospect of more earthly gain. In Exodus, remember when God provided the manna and the quail for the people to eat and they had enough, and how he commanded them to rest and not gather it, and they didn't listen to him. And you see that they're not resting in him. There's a covetousness there, isn't there? I want more. Yes, God has said, this is what's right. This is how it is. But I want a bit more. And that's the heart of covetousness. To covet also leads to dishonoring father and mother by wanting to take rather than to give for our families. There's an amazing passage in the New Testament in Mark 7. Jesus has been teaching and the Pharisees are there. And there's this situation where Jesus, he quotes Isaiah. He talks about how, you know, well did Isaiah prophesy of you? They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And what you see in that passage is that they've been twisting God's word to try and make up their own human traditions. And in doing so, actually leading people away from God. And this one that they have is where they say something is given to God, given to the temple. It's called Corban. That's what they call it. And so you can imagine the situation. You know, you've got a Pharisee there. He's got $5 million and he's thinking, man, mom and dad are coming for this. You know, they're getting older. How can I tie up this money so that they can't access it? And so you just dedicate it to God, you know, make it Corban, and then, you know, mum and dad, they're struggling to find food and they come to you and they say, look, you know, could you please help me have some food? You know, I'm starving to death. And you say, you know, I really wish I could, mum and dad, but my hands are tied. Yeah, the money is all given to God. It's all dedicated to him. I can't help you. So, and that's just you can see another example of covetousness there, can't you? There's this desire to possess and have and not love God, not love other people. Doesn't matter who they are, the human heart just wants more and more and more. And we'll go to wicked lengths to do that. So covetousness leads to dishonoring father and mother. It also leads to murder. When you think about someone has a view to unlawfully get stuff, they go to lengths to get it. When you see people killing others because they want their house or their spouse or their belongings. You see that happen. We read about that in the news. To covet someone else's spouse is to commit adultery in the heart. You know, before David called Bathsheba to him, he saw her on the roof and instead of looking away, pursued his unrighteous desires. To covet someone else's things is to commit theft in the heart. Before taking something from someone and stealing it, there's first that desire to have it. And then to covet leads to bearing false witness. You know, if you think about someone committing perjury in court, and they've taken something, or there's a great motivation for lying, covetousness, because you want something and you want it so much that you would even lie to cover it all up. And obviously, to covet is to break the 10th commandment, not to covet. So you can see how it leads to breaking all of the different 10 commandments. And Thomas Watson, he's a Puritan preacher. He noted 6 particulars, I think that's what he called them, which show a person given to covetousness. 3 of them sound pretty similar, but nevertheless, I found this helpful just thinking through this list and thinking about, reflecting on how that relates to our own lives. The first one, thoughts all on the world. And I thought, wow, that is a really helpful challenge. It is so easy for us, isn't it, to just get so consumed with thinking all about the world in which we live. You know, whether it's what I want for myself, what I want for my family, what I'm focused on, all of those things, thoughts, if all we're thinking about is the world, we're following the world. And so it's a helpful diagnostic. Secondly, willing to sacrifice for worldly gain, but not for heavenly gain. I thought this was really insightful as well. You know, we work hard, we labor and toil. What are we, or who are we working hard for? It can be easy to sacrifice for worldly gain. We can see what we'll get. You know, if I work more hours, I can, focus on getting more money or whatever it happens to be. But when we think about sacrifice, not for worldly gain, but for heavenly gain, we start to see a heart that isn't given to covetousness. Because when you would sacrifice not for yourself and selfish reasons, but for others, that starts to look like someone who's been impacted by the love of Jesus Christ. Because that's what he did in giving his life to save people like us. He sacrificed for heavenly gain for us by giving up his life. The third thing that Thomas Watson notes is speech all about the world, which is sort of similar to thinking all about the world. But if all we ever talk about is the things of this life and the world, that again shows that our hearts are preoccupied with what's going on here around us rather than focusing on Christ. So to give you an example, if you're having a conversation with someone, I think for me, I can often think about, oh, what's the next thing I'm going to do? What's the next adventure I'm going to go on? You can talk to my wife. I talk about this a lot. I should probably stop or at least tone it down a bit. What we say gives an indication of what's going on in our hearts. And so I think just realizing that, I'm sad Frio lost, but I shouldn't talk about that all the time. That's not the thing to focus on. You know, just, I'm glad it's out there in the open. we can all move on. But you just think, okay, yeah, like, Once you start to think, what am I thinking about all the time? Am I thinking about my Lord and Savior Jesus, or am I thinking about, what I'm going to have for lunch and, just everything that is on here and now? And what am I speaking about? Like, when I meet people and they go, oh yeah, I had a chat with Jared, what do they go away thinking about? What did we talk about? You know, do they think, oh, we spoke about Jesus and the love that he has for us? Or do they think we spoke about footy and that was it? I think that's really, really worth reflecting on. Fourthly, a heart set upon worldly things and willing to forsake the heavenly for the worldly. So not only our thoughts and our speech, but our hearts focused and fixated on what we can get in this world, and even being willing to give up heaven to get stuff here. So, when Jesus calls in Mark 8 and Matthew 16. He says, let me just find it for you. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? The covetous heart would be willing to forfeit the soul to gain the whole world. To think if I could get everything, I'd give up my own soul. That's covetousness. And so to see, actually, it should be the other way around. Give up everything in this life to pursue Christ. Fifthly, overloading oneself with worldly work and not giving time to seeking the Lord. We can even do these things and sanctify the reasons for it. Like, the reason why I work so hard is because I want to provide for my family. And I acknowledge there are situations where, you know, take in other countries, for instance, where people have to work 14-hour days to provide enough bread for their family. I understand that. That's not kind of the situation I'm talking about here. I'm talking about instead of just working hard to have enough for our families, we work hard to the point where we actually end up neglecting our families. And we focus on work so much and money and status and possessions that loving God and loving people isn't even on the radar. Sixthly, a heart set upon the world that's willing to use unlawful means to obtain these desires. The thing that stands out there is the unlawful means. So there's a want for something, we desire something, and then there's a action to try and take it. And so if that's someone's house, maybe, you know, like say squatting, for instance, if you find a house that's vacant and you think, all right, well, let's kind of just move in and hope nobody finds me for the next 7 years and haha, it's mine. That's a heart of covetousness and unlawfully trying to obtain things that are not ours. Even though the law, like the earthly law, has a provision to say that's fine, we've got to realize that God is not merely calling us to follow earthly law. He's calling us to live in newness of life in Jesus. And so there will be things that the world says are fine that are not. I was thinking about this as well. I like rhyming stuff. I don't know if anyone else likes rhyming. I didn't get all the way through, but I was looking at this commandment, and I thought, okay, what are the things that we're commanded not to covet? House, spouse, mouse, and slaves. And it doesn't rhyme, but the house, the first one I want to talk about, real estate. I love real estate shows. Who loves a bit of Escape to the Country? Yeah, a bit of House Hunters International, a bit more Escape to the Country. Like, I love this stuff, and I shouldn't. Nowhere near as much as I do. And I think it's fascinating. You watch these people and you go, so they can live there and it only costs that much? And it's, you know, like, this is just, and you think, oh, I could do that. That looks amazing. I would love to do that. I'd love to go there. It would be, my life would be so much better if I was living in that house, or if I had that, you know, 16th century cottage or whatever, and thatched roof that always leaks. But the point being that those sorts of shows stoke these desires in us to make us want more, rather than looking around and being content and grateful that I have a roof over my head. I can look around and think, man, that's all right. That sort of looks like that's my style. I would do quite well there. That would be fine. Do they bring a butler as well? You know, you can start to really think along those lines. And I think we see that not only in terms of people who like real estate shows like me, but when we look at moving somewhere or buying a house or adverts for real estate, all that sort of thing, we sort of think, oh, okay, so I really want that. I want it so much that I don't want other people to have it. And that's a covetous heart, and something worth reflecting on. Is the house, you know, whether it's buying a house, whether it's where I live, how many bedrooms I have, how many bathrooms I have, is that the thing I'm living for? Because if it is, that's idolatry. Secondly, spouse. The world and the media tries to stoke a lustful longing you know, it's been a long time since I watched this, but The Bachelor, I don't recommend it, is not good. And I think that, again, those sorts of shows, they try to encourage people to think about wanting someone else, like someone else's spouse. Even the way that they construct some of these things, where they try and promote people lustfully longing for someone who's not their husband or wife. And it's just not good. It dishonors God. It's not loving to him. It's not loving to the other person. And yeah, when you think about that again, it's not only on TV. Like, you can drive past a bus and there can be a billboard that's got something that is not good for other people to see. And I think our world tries to sell things on the basis of sex instead of recognizing that it's a good blessing that God has given for marriage. And so we need to have eyes to see where our hearts are at, and to quickly come back to God, you know, to flee from these evil desires. And the thing is, we will be faced with temptation in our lives. That's going to be the constant, but we have Jesus with us by his Spirit to overcome. And he's not going to put us in a situation which is unable to get us out of. He has overcome. Jesus has defeated our sin. He's won the victory. And now it's our pleasure and privilege to walk in that new life that he's given for us. I said mouse because that was the only one I could think of that rhymed with house, for animals. And I think when you think back then, if you wanted your neighbor's ox or his donkey, there's probably a material benefit associated with that. You know, if I could have that, then I'd be able to produce more wealth. I'd be able to live a more comfortable life. I'd have more power, all of those sorts of things. Yes, it is wrong if, you know, say if you look at David's dog Beauty and you think, I really want to take Beauty away from David, that's covetousness, absolutely. But another example of it back then was also wanting to take animals to then have them produce more wealth for you. So you can see it in both of those. And then slaves, I think also an example of if you imagine back then, a lot of people had slaves and they were doing different jobs for their masters. If you had a really well-equipped slave who was doing his job really well, always got everything done efficiently, or if it's a lady, she always got everything done efficiently. And then as you think about that, you might go, oh, I really wish that I had that person's slave, because if I did, then I would be able to thrive in my business dealings or whatever. So it does cover a very broad spectrum of the household here, because it's the house, the spouse, the mouse or the animals, and slaves. It's sort of the whole household picture. And then I think what's also really helpful is that, just in case we thought, well, so if I don't want his donkey, but I want his horse, that's all okay? No, it says, or anything that is your neighbor's. It's really helpful to see there that if we thought there was a loophole, there isn't. Not that we should be looking for a loophole, because that's also not good for our hearts. It's actually whatever God has given to our neighbors. Let's praise God for his grace to them as well. Let's not desire to take it away from them. And I think let's also live lives of gratitude. You know, when we start to think about what God has done for us, what he's given us, we really see that we don't need what other people have. We need God and his grace. If we look at our lives in light of coveting, there are many ways in which we fall short. I invite you this week, just have a think about it. Every time you notice yourself desiring something that's not yours and wanting to take it away, just make a mental note of it and be reminded that, and then come to Jesus, ask him for forgiveness. If the Ten Commandments were only concerned with the outside, then many of us would be able to say, yes, well, I haven't actually gone through the action of murdering someone or committed adultery. But that's such a human way of thinking about it, isn't it? You might remember when God sent Samuel to anoint the king, he sent him to Jesse's sons. Jesse's coming up again. Samuel's thinking, when he sees the first son, he's like, whew, this guy looks like a king. Like he, yeah. And then he thinks, well, this is surely him. You know, my job here is done. I'm about to anoint him. And God's saying, no. Don't look at his outward appearance. He's not the king. He's not the one who will be king. And he says, God says, humans look on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And that's so true. And it's so helpful for us to see that in light of the Ten Commandments. God doesn't just want us to not go through the action of murdering someone. He does want us to not murder. But he wants our hearts to be for him, to be loving him and loving our neighbors, and to not be caught up in wanting things more than him, or wanting to live for things other than him, wanting to worship things other than him. God hasn't come to whitewash our tombs. That was what the Pharisees were like. He doesn't want us to be dead on the inside but look nice on the outside. No, he's come to resurrect us. He's come to give us new life in Jesus Christ that we can now walk in as we await the fulfillment in him. And while we all fall short, God's great mercy and kindness has provided the only way in which we must be saved in Jesus Christ. Again, consider David, who coveted Uriah's wife Bathsheba, took her to be his own, then had him killed. This all displeased God, and David deserved to face judgment for it. But God took that judgment upon himself on the cross. Jesus died. And so when David comes to God with a broken and contrite heart, God welcomes him home. Not because what David did wasn't really that bad. It was. Not because David had somehow made up for it. He hadn't. Not because David had earned God's favor. He didn't and he couldn't. No, God welcomes him home like he welcomes the prodigal home. The one who's gone and wastefully and recklessly lived a life of rejection of God, but then comes to himself and returns home. God welcomes David back like he welcomes the prodigal back, and like he welcomes you and I back. You know, Jesus went to that cross to provide for our rescue and salvation. And the love of our Heavenly Father is on display in him welcoming us home. You know, I don't know what Father's Day is like for you. Maybe it's a difficult day. Maybe you've lost your father. Maybe you had a challenging time with your father growing up. But if you've had a positive father or a positive father figure in your life, then I'm sure you can relate to the experience of going to give the person who is your dad or like your dad to you a hug. And knowing that. And for me, coming home and giving my dad a hug is such a wonderful, it's hard to put into words. I know he loves me, and I know he welcomes me. And our Heavenly Father does that for us too. He loves us. He welcomes us home. He doesn't get upset when the prodigal comes home. He throws a party. And that's what he does for each of us too. He brings beauty from the ashes. Life from death, hope from despair, and salvation to sinners. God is pleased to raise us from spiritual death and rebellion against him to spiritual life in Christ Jesus. So what does this have to do with us in High Wycombe in 2025? How does this relate to our lives? Well, the first thing is that this is the most amazing gift on offer that you will ever be offered. Life and salvation in Jesus. He's offering you eternal life forever, face to face with him, in him, knowing him, joyfully praising him, He's offering you rescue from our sin and its consequences. And obviously in this life, sin does still have consequences, but eternal consequences, the judgment in hell we all deserve, paid for by Jesus. And so the first thing is to ask, have I seen my own sin and my need for the Savior? Because if we don't see that, we're lost in pride. We'd be without God and without hope in the world. Trying to do something that only God can do. Clean us, make us new in His sight. But if we're being honest, we see that we fall short. I mean, if for you, I don't know, but for me, I look at the covetousness thing and I think, man, so many ways in which you don't even realize we do these things that dishonor Him and don't show God love and our neighbors. And then we remember that He's perfect and righteous and He judges in perfect fairness. And so standing before Him, I ought to be condemned. But Jesus died. Jesus, who is the perfect Son of God, who is God Himself, came to this earth to die for people like me and you. And when we grasp this reality that we need to be saved, we need to ask the question, have I turned from my sin and trusted Jesus as my Savior? Because without that, we'd be dead in our sin. You know, there, you might be familiar with sometimes people talking about when they have a problem or something, various things, they say the first step is admitting you have a problem. And it's true, like with our sin, the first step is admitting that we have a problem, that we've fallen short, that we need to be saved. But we can't just leave it there. I mean, if I took my car to Josh and he said, yeah, it's broken, and then he gave me the keys, I would want him to still fix it, you know, like Josh is a mechanic, in case anyone was wondering. although he's been handy for a long time, so he could have done it anyway. But the point that I'm making is, it's not enough to just know there's a problem, to just identify the problem, to admit that we're sinful. That's critical, but we need to trust Jesus, who has overcome that problem, who has dealt with our sin, who has bore it on the cross for us. And so we need to have that realization that we are sinful, that we've fallen short, we need to be saved, and then to turn and trust the only one who can save us, Jesus, who died for us and rose again. And as we then think about these things of humbling ourselves and trusting Jesus, He then, by His Spirit, enables us to live a new life, to walk in newness of life here, with faith that God provides for our needs, with contentment in what and how God provides, with minds and hearts occupied with heaven and with gratitude for our earthly blessings, but how much more so for every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms that is ours in Christ Jesus. Amen.